Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning's text comes from verses 16 to 20. And this is part 3 in a third part series on the armor of God. And this is titled, The Support for God's Armor. The support for God's armor. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 to 20. And there Paul continues saying, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again, please. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, there are many things that compete for our attention on Sunday morning. There are many ways in which the devil can distract us from our most important task in life, which is to worship You and to know You, to hear from You. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless all that we do here this morning. We pray that You would enable us to focus upon You and upon Your Word and upon Your glory. We pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, You would speak to our minds and to our hearts. That You would use us. That You would use myself, a frail and imperfect and sinful creature, to minister to us, Lord God, to bless us, to grow us, to sanctify us. So, Father, we do pray that You would be with us here this morning, in Your presence, by the power of Your Word, by the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's been said that an army marches on its stomach. In other words, you can have all of the most advanced equipment available to your troops. You can have all of the most sophisticated equipment and technology that is available to an army. But if the troops are not fed, they are going to lose the will to fight. They're simply not going to have the desire, they're not going to have the strength, they're not going to have the energy. They would rather surrender and be given a hot meal than to continue fighting on an empty stomach. And we've seen this before in history. I mean, we've seen it when Napoleon attempted to invade Russia. We've seen it when Hitler attempted to invade Russia and made the same mistake. But most recently, I recall that this was the case during the first Gulf War that happened back in 1990. The media and all of the military officials on the news were saying that we need to prepare ourselves for a long, drawn-out war. And everyone was greatly concerned about that. However, what we encountered were Iraqi soldiers, surrendering, by the bushel. I mean, they were surrendering by the bushel. Why? Because we discovered We discovered, as soon as the ground forces went in, that many of the Iraqi troops hadn't been fed in days. Some of them had gone as much as 2 weeks without food. So the first time they encountered coalition forces, the only thought in their mind was, they've got food. I don't really care what might happen to me. I'm hungry. Hence the long-running joke that we heard after that, the Iraqi fighting position during the first Gulf War. Spiritual warfare is much the same, in that all of this armor that is supplied by God for us to do battle with the enemy will not help us very much if we lacked the energy. If we lack the energy and the will to fight, and we simply do not have the strength to use it. This is why I think Paul concludes with this list of God-issued equipment by saying in verse 18, beginning there in verse 18, you can look at your text. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Now, it's worth noting that praying in the underlying Greek is in the imperative mood. In other words, it's in the mood of the commandment. It's an imperative. Thus, it could be actually read as pray at all times. Pray at all times, Paul could be saying. We translate it as praying because it's also a participle, and it's a present tense participle. So it's something that we should be doing on an ongoing basis. But nonetheless, it is a command. And it's not unusual for Paul to place such a high emphasis on prayer in the Christian life. Right? Most of us are familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. There, Paul commands that we are to, quote, pray without ceasing. Right? Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Of course, when we read statements like this from the Apostle Paul, we immediately have to ask the question, how is that possible? Right? I mean, are we really supposed to pray non-stop all day long? How are we to pray at all times? I mean, because it can be easy to quote men from the past, like Brother Lawrence, a medieval monk, who wrote a great little book, actually titled The Practice of the Presence of God. And in that book, The Practice of the Presence of God, he points out that he prays all day long, and that he communes with God all day long. That as he's scrubbing floors, as he's scrubbing pots and pans, and as he's shoveling dirt out in the barn, he is constantly communing with God, constantly praying to God. But the question we have to ask ourselves, that if we think about it long enough, is this: how do we do that when we're engaged in an activity that requires thought? How do we do that if you're a teacher in a classroom that spends all day long trying to teach students math or English or history or science, or if you're a homeschool teacher trying to teach your kids how to read and write? How do you do that if you're a student sitting in a university classroom listening to a lecture, trying to understand what he's saying and taking down notes feverishly? How do you do that when you're sitting in your office at home trying to balance your own daggum checkbook that won't come out right? How do you constantly pray without ceasing and commune with God? How do you pray during those times? So, it sounds good to say that initially. Well, you can pray during the course of your day while you're doing things, but it doesn't really solve all of the problems for us. I think a better book that is worth reading is one that was written by Andrew Murray that really was a blessing to my life, and it's titled Living a Prayerful Life. Living a Prayerful Life. And the thrust of that book is this: what is your mind preoccupied with when it is not actively engaged in something that you must be doing at that moment. In other words, what do you think about when you're driving down the road? What do you think about when you're walking to your car from work, or when you're walking to work from your car? What do you do when you're sweeping the kitchen floor, or when you're doing laundry? What is on your mind during those times? Too often, our minds are thinking about what we need to do next when we're done with this, right? When I'm done with this, this is what I have to do next. And we're preoccupied with thinking about tomorrow. We fret and we worry about tomorrow when today is not even done yet. We too easily forget the words of our Lord and Savior, who said this: "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." If we commune with God, when our minds are not actively engaged in something that it must be actively engaged with, we can live a prayerful life. I think we can commune with God much more often than we do now. We can pray much more often than we do now. I mean, I'll be honest. You know, probably a lot of times for myself, when I get into the car, the first thing I do is hit that radio button and turn on K-Love. But those would be good opportunities to commune with God, to talk to God, and to pray to God. And so I think that's what Paul's point is when he tells us that we ought to pray without ceasing. And so Paul commands us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To pray in the Spirit. I think what he means by that is to pray under the influence of the Spirit, and to have our prayers informed by the Spirit, and to be led by the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit takes control of our minds to pray in the Spirit. It doesn't mean that he takes control of our minds and enables us to pray uncontrollably in a language that no one else understands, including ourselves. I don't think that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. Paul himself says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, there he says, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also." So it's not an either or, it's a both and. That we ought to pray in the Spirit, but we also ought to pray with our minds and understand what we're praying. So I think Paul simply means that we ought to pray being influenced by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. So that when Paul says we should pray in the Spirit, I think he's referring to specifically what he talks about in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27. And there, you'll notice that Paul writes this. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Did you catch that? He says the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God when you just don't know what to pray. And I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I've been there. You're not sure exactly what to pray for because you don't know what the answer is. You don't know what is better. You don't know if you should take this job or that job, move to this city or move to that city, become a missionary or not become a missionary. And so you wrangle over these things, these circumstances in life. You don't know what to pray. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. Thus, when we pray, we ought to pray that the Holy Spirit would guide our prayers, that the Holy Spirit would guide our words, that the Holy Spirit would pray for us, that He would intercede for us in accordance with the will of God, that the Holy Spirit would give us guidance and illuminate our minds. We ought to do this in all of our prayers and in all of our supplications. So, in case you missed it, that was my first point of this message, and that is that we should strive to live a prayerful life and pray in the Spirit. The second point is that prayer is the engine which drives the advancement of the gospel. Prayer is the engine, it is the force that drives the advancement of the gospel. And I'm getting that from the second half of verse 18 through verse 20. So my first point simply comes from the first half of verse 18. So Paul continues, he said, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." To what end? "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." He's referring to what he's just said. To that end. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. So Paul says, toward the end, we ought to stay alert. We ought to stay vigilant. We ought to persevere toward this end. For who? Making supplication for all the saints. And then he adds, and also for me. And also for me. So Paul says, I want you to be vigilant in praying. I want you to persevere in praying. I want you to be praying at all times for all the saints. And Paul says, I want you to be praying for me, the apostle. But for why, Paul? We have to ask ourselves, why does Paul so much covet the prayers of the saints for himself? For what reason? What's the objective? Notice what he says, middle of verse 19, "that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The single greatest mistake that we make in evangelism, the single greatest mistake that we make in evangelism is not in providing sufficient enough evangelism training in the church. It is not in not memorizing enough scripture. It is not in not being familiar enough with all of the apologetical arguments that are out there. And it is not in the lack of courage or the lack of faith or the lack of self-discipline in sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. The single greatest mistake that we make when it comes to sharing the gospel is that we simply do not pray enough. We don't pray enough. We don't prepare the ground before us by bombarding the enemy with prayer before attempting to advance the gospel. I mean, any good military strategist will tell you that one of the most important keys to infantry success is to bombard the enemy with artillery before you send in the infantry. being a student of military history, I have read this time and time and time again. This has been true in the history of warfare ever since the British in the 13th century invented the British longbow. It was key to them becoming a world power because they could launch arrows for up to 400 yards and they would line up hundreds of archers. And they would lob arrows over their infantry, over the top of their infantry, as they advanced on the enemy, and they would decimate them before they even got there. This was also true of the Battle of Normandy. In the pre-dawn hours before the Battle of Normandy, just a few hours before the Normandy invasion, which took place June 6th of 1944, the Allies bombarded the German positions with aerial bombardment and artillery from naval battleships with, get this, over 5,000 tons of ordnances. 5,000 tons of bombs they dropped on them in about 3 or 4 hours. It significantly weakened the Germans, but more importantly, it demoralized them. They were shell-shocked by the time the Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy. Now, to be clear, unbelievers are not the enemy I speak of. The enemy that I speak of is the devil and his minions who are holding the souls of unbelievers captive. And as we share the gospel of Christ, we are advancing God's kingdom across enemy territory. We are advancing the kingdom of God across enemy territory. However, if we intend to be successful in advancing God's kingdom across enemy territory, we must bombard the enemy with prayer. Lots of prayer. We must drop thousands upon thousands of tons of prayer upon the enemy. I really believe this is what Paul is getting at. As he continues this battlefield imagery that he began way back in verse 11, I think this is the point he's getting at, because we have to take note of the fact that despite Paul being an apostle of Christ, despite calling himself here an ambassador for Christ, despite the fact that Paul had the ability to perform miracles, to strike blindness in the people who antagonize him as he's trying to share the gospel, despite having the ability to raise people from the dead, Paul says, I want you to pray for me. Because if I'm ever going to be successful in what I am doing in advancing the kingdom of God, I need the prayers of God's people to go before me. And notice what he says. He says, pray for me also that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me, Paul says. I'm on a mission. But it simply will not work if God's people won't pray. Pray for me, he says, that God would open my mouth and give me the words to speak. My friends, if we are ever going to be successful in our personal evangelism and in reaching the lost as a church, we have got to pray, pray, and pray some more. To make any effort at evangelism without saturating the ground first with prayer is like sending in the infantry without artillery support. It's It's a big mistake. It's a big mistake. The apostles learned the importance of this all too well. The importance of prayer while engaging in spiritual battle against demonic forces. You'll recall back in Mark chapter 9, there's a story there of the disciples attempting to cast out a demon from a boy who is demon-possessed, and the demon often causes him to fall to the ground and go into seizures and convulsions and the foam at the mouth. Meanwhile, Jesus and three of his disciples, James, John, and Peter, are up on a mountain during the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they come back down out of the mountain, and the disciples were trying to cast out the demon, and they couldn't do it. And so Jesus, of course, goes to the boy and does it quite easily and casts him out. Well, later the story tells us that the disciples came to him in private and said, "Why were we not able to cast him out?" And Jesus said to them, "This type of demon can only be cast out through the power of prayer." Ah, we forgot to pray. Here we are trying to cast him out, and what we needed to do was pray. We see a similar story in Acts chapter 19, where there we are given the account of some Jewish exorcists who are trying to cast a demon out of a man who is possessed. And there's debate as to whether or not these Jews were born-again Jews who believed in Christ. There's not enough evidence in the text to really know for sure. Nevertheless, these Jewish exorcists are attempting to cast a demon out of a man, and they go to him and they say, "I adjure you to come out of him in the name of Jesus, whom Paul the Apostle speaks of." And quite humorously, the demon-possessed man replies to them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, but who are you?" And he leaps on them and attacks them and sends them off bleeding and naked in every direction. Interestingly enough, nowhere in that entire story is prayer ever mentioned. That was probably their first mistake. Probably their biggest mistake. My friends, don't underestimate the power and the importance of prayer when it comes to spiritual warfare. That's the point that Paul is getting at. Don't underestimate the power and the importance of prayer when it comes to doing battle with the enemy. It is not specifically a part of the armor of God. Rather, it is the logistical and, we could say, the fire support for God's armor. Prayer is the means by which the Holy Spirit strengthens us, and it is the means by which the enemy is bombarded before us through prayer. Prayer provides us, as I said, with the logistical and the tactical support for spiritual warfare. And we need them both. We need them both. So the question then is this: how should we pray? How should we pray? Three ways I think that we should pray from the text. And I'll run through these fairly quickly and wrap up in just a few minutes. Number one, pray that God would give us the words to speak in that moment. Notice that this is what Paul prayed for himself about. This is what he requested prayer for. We see that in verse 19. He says, "Pray that words may be given to me in opening my mouth." If the Apostle Paul felt it necessary to request prayer that God would give me the words to speak when opening my mouth, then how much more important should it be for us who would never put ourselves on the same playing field as the Apostle Paul did? that we ought to pray that God would give us the words to speak. And not just at that moment. I mean, yes, at that moment as you feel the opportunity arising, but every day, every morning as we do our morning devotionals, we ought to be praying, Lord, I pray that if an opportunity arises for me to share the gospel this day, that you would give me the words to say. Because I can't do it without you, God. I can't do it without the Holy Spirit. Give me the words to speak for your glory. Number two, we ought to pray for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Paul did. You know, we tend to think that Paul was just naturally courageous, but he asked for prayer in this regard. Notice he says that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly. Even the Apostle Paul felt it necessary to request prayer from the church for boldness. Give me the courage to say what needs to be said regardless of the situation that I am in. So if your heart starts to pound when you begin to share the gospel with someone, if you start to sweat great drops of blood when you feel an opportunity arising to share the gospel with someone, it doesn't mean that there's something wrong with you. It doesn't mean that you lack faith or courage or whatever the case may be. It simply means that we need prayer. Means that we need to pray more for ourselves, for each other, for our church, for our missionaries that are serving abroad. Number three, pray that in our proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, God would enable our listeners to understand the mystery. Because it is a mystery. It is a mystery. We need to pray that God will enable our listeners to understand the mystery. Paul refers to it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is salvation. Foolishness to those who are perishing. Apart from God revealing the gospel to the unbelieving mind, it makes no sense to them. It will make no sense to them. So every morning, once again, we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying that God would prepare the hearts and the minds of the people that we might come in contact with, that they would be receptive to the gospel. We ought to pray that God would be tilling the soil of their heart and preparing it to receive the word of God so that it would find good ground. We ought to be praying this for our unbelieving friends and family and neighbors and co-workers. We ought to be praying for them by name, that God would soften their hearts, that God would enable them to understand the gospel, that God would open their eyes to the glory of Christ, that when we share the gospel with people, that it would be effective on those who hear. My friends, we need in this spiritual battle that we are engaged in, we need to saturate the ground before us with prayer as we advance the gospel. I do believe the greatest mistake that we make in evangelism is that we simply don't pray enough. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you have provided for us. Lord, you have provided the armor for us to wear. You've provided the sword of the Spirit with which we can engage the enemy and inflict serious wounds upon him. You've given us the power of prayer from which we can draw our strength to bear the armor, to wield the sword, which is the Word of God, but also to bombard the enemy and to weaken him as we advance upon enemy territory, as we advance the kingdom of God by proclaiming the gospel. And Lord, we pray this prayer for ourselves, Lord. Father, we pray that we as a church and as individuals, as we encounter an unbelieving world, Father, we pray that you would give us the words to speak. So often we don't know what to say, but you know what to say. You know what our listeners need to hear. And so we pray, Lord, that you would put those words within our minds and we would know what to say. Father, we also pray for boldness. We pray for courage, as it can be so frightening oftentimes, not knowing what the world will think or how they will react against us. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to stand upon your word, to trust in you for our protection, and that we would open our mouths and speak the words that you give us, the words that come to our mind. And finally, Lord God, we pray for those that we would share the gospel with. We pray all of this for our missionaries as well, that as they engage the unbelieving world, as we engage the unbelieving world, Lord, we pray that you would soften their hearts, soften their minds, open their eyes to the glory of Christ, enable them to understand the gospel and the good news, and that you would irresistibly call them to yourselves. But finally, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be a praying church. I pray for everyone here that you would enable us, that you would give us the desire, the will, the drive to live a prayerful life. That we would commune with you often, not just in the morning, but throughout the day. That we would have a desire to speak with you, to commune with you, to pour our lives out at your feet, to draw upon your strength that comes from you. That we would enjoy sweet fellowship and communion with you throughout the day. Lord, I pray that you would make us that kind of church. That we would all live a prayerful life. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we go to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ. It's a reminder to us of the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us. It's a reminder to us of the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. But it's also a reminder to us of the fact that Christ himself lived a prayerful life. We're told in the Gospel of Matthew, that before Jesus chose his disciples, he went up onto a mountain, and it says there he prayed all night long. And when he came down, he named the 12 disciples. You know, I've made a lot of important decisions in my life, but I honestly cannot say I've ever prayed all night long. Jesus drew his guidance from the Holy Spirit. He drew his strength from the Holy Spirit and from communing with God through prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he is betrayed and arrested and goes to his death, where do we find him? Deep in prayer. Saying, Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but your will be done. And the Bible says that he sweat great drops of blood. He was under great distress before going to the cross on our behalf. And yet he did it. But even the Son of God did not do it under his own strength. He greatly depended upon the Holy Spirit to strengthen him, to guide him, to uplift him, to encourage him. And I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane to give him the boldness and the courage to do what he knew had to be done. The Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of all of this. It's a reminder to us of the person and work of Christ, the life and death of Christ. That yes, Christ went to the cross for us, shed his blood for us. But my friends, he did it only because he lived a life steeped in prayer. Even Jesus needed prayer. He knew that, and he prayed a lot. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let it be a reminder to you this morning of that. The fact that not only Christ sacrificed for your sins, but that all of that was undertaken through serious and deep prayer. Not only prayer for himself, but even prayer for us. We see that in his high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. He prays deeply and says, Lord, I pray not only for these who believe in me, but those who will believe in their preaching, that they would be one even as we are one. Christ prayed for all of us the night of his betrayal. He prayed and he prayed a lot. And so my prayer this morning is that the Lord's Supper would remind us of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, but that it all would also be a reminder to us that we must live a life steeped in prayer, just as our Lord and Savior lived a life that was steeped in prayer. So if you're visiting with us today, if you're here today, and you're a believer and you're a member in good standing of this church or of any other evangelical Christian church, then we welcome you to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. The Lord's Supper is for you, and we invite you to partake of it with us. However, if you're not a believer, you're not sure that you're living as you ought to be living, if you're a Christian and maybe you're not living as you ought to be living, or you're not sure where you are in your faith, you're not sure that if you died right now you would go to heaven, no questions asked. And two things I want to say. The first is that the Lord's Supper is only for believers who are not living in habitual and unrepentant sin. And so if that is not you, then please do not partake of the Lord's Supper. However, the second thing I want to say, and this is really the most important thing that I want you to hear. I actually always kind of hate saying the negative part, the warning part, but it needs to be done. But what I really want you to hear is this, is that salvation is free. It's open to all who will simply believe. You don't have to go through a whole bunch of rigmaroles to be saved. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage to Mecca or to the Vatican or whatever the case may be. Jesus said, John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will have eternal life and will not perish." All you have to do is believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Be willing to follow him all the days of your life. And the Lord's Supper is open to you. And so parents are encouraged to monitor their children. If they're not in the faith, you're not sure that they're in the faith, please don't allow them to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example for us in every way. Lord, we see week after week, Sunday after Sunday, we see how the Bible is ultimately about Christ. Because everything that we learn about, everything that we read about, Christ has done for us. And He goes before us, and He sets the example for us of one who is willing to pour out His life for your glory, of one who is willing to sacrifice for you so that you might be glorified. But He also sets the example of one who was not able to sacrifice so that you might be glory without the power of prayer. And Lord, I pray that this truth would speak to our hearts, that we would recognize we cannot live the Christian life without the strength of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Help us to remember that. Help us to follow in the example and in the footsteps of not only the Apostle Paul, but of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.